Morning. Welcome again to another Sunday at Bliner. Hope you're all well. Hope you're all keeping safe. Just a bit of an update on what I mentioned in the week about meeting together again. The guidance is still very vague, I'm afraid, and the sort of more detailed guidance that we were looking for hasn't materialised. I think they're sort of deliberately being vague about it at the moment. I'm aware that some churches are rushing to get their doors open again. Others are being more cautious. So to that end, as I've already mentioned in a text message to most of you, that we'll meet for prayer at 7:30 on Wednesday in the building, and we'll discuss together how we move forward towards joining together properly in the days to come. I'm very mindful that we've got some people who are shielding. We're also coming into a holiday time, but it'd be good to be able to share fellowship together again. So we'll meet for prayer. That might mean that the devotional message, which goes on before 7:30 on a Wednesday night, goes on to the YouTube and our website goes on before 7:30 normally, maybe a bit later, being uploaded, probably be uploaded after that meeting, but for those of you who can't make it, that is. So, but if you're not able to come on Wednesday, just pray for us and pray for wisdom about how we go back to meeting together again. We're going to continue this morning in our studies in 1 Timothy, and we're on 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. This morning. So we'll pray in a moment, then we'll read 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, and then we'll sing another Matt Redman song. It's 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. It's not one that I think as a fellowship we've sung in church before, but I'm guessing some of you will know it anyway. It's quite a popular one, and it's a good one that we might be able to learn together when we're back. So let's pray, and then we'll read 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've kept us. We thank you for each one of us, Lord, that we've had our challenges and we've had our stresses and we've had our pressures. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us through a difficult time, that we can look forward with expectation now of being able to meet together once again and to worship you and praise you and honour your name as we gather together. We pray, Lord, that you would meet with us on Wednesday and grant us wisdom and guidance about how we move forward together. We do that safely and we do it in an honouring way and a way that will glorify you. So bless us, Lord, as we do that. Pray for each one of us that you would keep us and encourage us in the coming days. Bless us, Lord, as we gather around your word shortly and take our prayers and our songs of worship as a sweet smelling savour and offering to yourself. Glorify your name among us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Amen. This is God's word. Let's sing together, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, 10,000 Reasons.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to is in Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name,
Sacrifice or which gospel? In other words, whose righteousness are you depending on? Because that's the question that Paul asks the church at Ephesus through Timothy this morning. I'm sure we're all aware of this fake culture, you know, you sometimes see on the news that a hoard of fake handbags or fake designer gear has been snatched from somewhere. And really, from whatever expensive piece of fashion item, whether it be luggage or shoes or clothes or whatever, or watches, somebody will produce a fake of it, or a fake copy of it. You know, usually from the Far East somewhere, and they're a fraction of the price of the original. It's huge business, and people can be taken in by it. You know, for every expensive item, there's a cheaper version that can be had from somewhere. But to be honest, there's usually a price to be paid for it in some way, whether that's a price in human terms or a price to yourself. I remember a long time ago, someone who'd been on a cruise brought me back a fake watch. It was a copy of an expensive watch. It looked exactly like the original. You wouldn't have told the difference if you put them together. But I only managed to wear it for a few days because it brought me out in a rash. It was so full of, the metal was so impure and so full of junk and what have you that I couldn't wear it. Actually, I gave it away in the end. More seriously, though, back in the 1700s, it was a capital offence, I believe, in this country, to lure ships onto rocks. And around the coast of this country, people used to set up false beacons, which would pretend to be safety beacons to guide people away from the rocks, but actually they were intended to manoeuvre ships off course and onto the rocks. And when they'd shipwrecked, their cargo would be stolen and distributed. They appeared to be a beacon of light, only to be disastrous, to be an object of death. They pretended to guide ships to safety, only to shipwreck them. Well, do you remember at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy? We read these words, don't we, in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20. Holding faith in a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These two leaders, amongst others in the church, had shipwrecked their faith by following false teaching, teaching that purported to be the truth, that purported to be the way of salvation, that purported to be leading them to safety, but was actually disastrous for them. It's teaching that sounds very persuasive and attractive, but it proves to have a cost attached to it. It's teaching that says it leads to salvation, but that leads only to death and destruction. If you remember, as we've looked through Timothy, we've seen how young Timothy was sent to Ephesus by Paul to sort out the problems in the church. And the problem was that they had false teachers, people who were setting themselves up and teaching things that were contrary to orthodox Christian belief. And this was leading people astray. It was leading people to abandon their faith. And then Paul sets out a template of how they should conduct themselves in the church. And in chapter 3, we looked at last time, I think, in verse 14 and 15, we have the reasons he was writing. He says this: I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul leaves instructions to them how they should work this out in God, what he calls God's household. And then in verse 16, we get this, the theology of why he's writing. We get this creed or hymn that he recites to them. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. This is the truth that they uphold, that they hold out to the world. It's a truth that revolves around one person, and that's the person of Jesus. It is centered on him and him only. And having proclaimed the mystery of godliness, he now challenges Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Where is your trust? Where is your righteousness? Where is your faith? Where is your hope? We read, don't we, in verses 1 and 2, we've just read them. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now we don't really know how the Spirit expressly said, but some would point to Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 to 30. This is Paul, probably about 15 years earlier, as he's saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus. He takes the elders aside and he says these extraordinary words, bearing in mind what he's writing now some 15 years later. Pay careful attention, he says in verse 28, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. He knew, all those years before, what was going to happen. He uses some very strong words here in 1 Timothy about the people who are teaching this wrong teaching. He says that it's demonic, it's satanic. He says that they are liars. They are hypocritical liars. And he says that those who teach it have had their consciences seared. What does to sear mean? Well, it means to char or to burn on the outside. It means that they no longer have a working conscience, really. Their conscience has been burned out of them. This is teaching, that leads people to eternal death. That's why he uses strong words here. This is teaching that leads people to abandon their faith. Remember what Paul says to the Galatians? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we've preached to you, let him be accursed. They were false teachers. They were preaching a different gospel. They were preaching a wrong gospel. Let's look a little bit more closely at what gospel they were preaching. Well, here's the wrong gospel. Here's the different gospel that they were preaching. It was a gospel of works. Or, in fact, the gospel of non-works, to be precise. We're told that they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. They denied or forbade the believers in Ephesus from marrying. And they forbade them from consuming certain foods, probably meat or meat of some kind. Well, Paul again refers to Genesis, doesn't he, as he has done previously. And he says, this is something that God has said is good. God saw his creation. God said it is good. God declared that it was good. These people denied the correct and God-appointed enjoyment of certain things. They denied the correct and God-appointed enjoyment of his creation. Now, we know that the Jewish law prohibited certain foods, but these people went beyond that. They insisted on abstinence from meat and marriage. Things that Paul says here, that for those who believe and know the truth, are perfectly acceptable. Remember Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10? God said to him, take and eat. And all the things that he had previously thought of as unclean were now permissible for him to eat. Remember the reference to childbearing back in chapter 2? People were being forbidden from marriage. And Paul is saying this is a normal and natural and God-appointed way for you to live. They were denying God's natural order of things and how God had appointed for them to enjoy his creation. Their asceticism was the basis for their faith. It's what you do or don't do that's important. It's the sacrifices you make that matter. And there's something appealing about that, isn't it? That makes sense to us. Religion is all about what we do. It's all about our contribution to our faith, to our salvation. It's about our earning our way into God's favour. Now, I've mentioned in Blina before my friend Pelagius. Pelagius was a 4th century theologian who lived in Rome. He's considered to have been of British origin, possibly even Welsh, because his name is derived from a Welsh word meaning to be made in the ocean, I think. Anyway, he lived in Rome, and he believed and he taught that there was enough of God's likeness left in us that we were able to live a life that was pleasing to God. Adam's sin did not affect us, and we were perfectly capable of living that life. But there's something of that in all of us, isn't there? There is something that's quite attractive of that. We need to feel we're contributing. Ray Ortland, who's an American preacher and teacher, he said this: Pelagianism dies hard in all of us. Pelagianism dies hard in all of us. We all somehow need to feel that we're contributing. We all somehow need to feel that it's about something we do or we have done. But does that mean, well, we can do just as we like? Well, no, it doesn't. We're called to live a life that's worthy of our calling. But the Christian walk is an expression of our faith, not a basis for it. We don't live a life that is worthy of the calling in order to earn our salvation. We live a life of that's worthy of our calling because the salvation has been given to us. It's not about what you will or won't do on a Sunday. It's not about how many prayer meetings you attend or how many times you go to church. It's not about who your family or where you grew up were or is. It's not about whether you drink alcohol or abstain from doing or eating certain things. By all means, if that's your conviction, that that's how you work out your salvation, how you work out your daily life in God's sight. But it isn't what saves you. We do not rely on what we do or don't do for our salvation. Well, what was the alternative? Well, Paul points Timothy to the words that he's already uttered, the words that we looked at last time we were looking at Timothy, actually. He points to the right gospel. These people were teaching the wrong gospel. He points Timothy to the right gospel. Godliness is revealed by God, and he says that this in that hymn that he quoted. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. God reveals the mystery of godliness. It's not a self-made, man-manufactured godliness. It's a godliness that is revealed by God and is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's initiative. It is God who, when we were helpless and hopeless and lost in our sin, made a way of salvation available and visible to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make all the sacrifices in the world and it won't make us any closer to God. We can do all the right things in the world and it won't make us any closer to God. It's the sacrifice Jesus made that's important. It's the fact that he was willing to give up the glory of heaven and all the rights and privileges he had there, and to live in a broken and sinful world, to live amongst human beings, to live day by day, side by side with sinful people, to live the life that is pleasing to God, the one and only life that has ever been pleasing to God, to die a death that paid the price for our sins, a price that we could not pay, a price that he did not owe, to be raised from the dead, defeating death, and to be seated at God's right hand to intercede for us now. Do you know, if we were sat in the next room and could hear him praying, we'd be pretty mind blown, wouldn't we? We'd have pretty much our confidence would be 100%, wouldn't it, if we could hear Jesus praying for us. But praying for us he is. This is what you need to trust in. This is where your faith should lie. This is what you should shape your life and your service. Someone said this: religion says do, grace says done. We didn't deserve it. God just handed it to us. If it did depend on us, how could we ever know we'd done enough? If we contributed to us in any way, how could we know that that contribution was good enough? When we come to Christ, we need to abandon any thought that we are able to contribute to our salvation. We need simply to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, we've seen the wrong gospel, and we've seen the right gospel. So I'd simply throw this question out. Which gospel? Here's the $64,000 question, isn't it? Which gospel are you trusting in? Which sacrifice? Whose sacrifice are you trusting in? If we're to be saved, we need to come to that point where we realise we cannot do it ourselves. There's nothing in us that can earn our favour with God. Even all our righteousnesses, the scripture says, all the good things we do are as filthy rags in God's sight. We need to come admitting that we can't do it ourselves. We need to come understanding that it's all already been done for us, and all we have to do is receive it, is to accept the gift that is on offer to us. Which gospel are you trusting in? How does that gospel shape your life? Well, remember the Galatians? They started well, didn't they? They started readily embracing the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But very quickly, they started living by works. They started trusting in their own works. And it's all too easy to make that mistake, isn't it? It's a mistake that we often make. We start out believing that it's all about Jesus, and we end up thinking it's all about us. It becomes about measuring our performance. Well, I did a bit better today, or I did a bit worse today, or I did a bit better than that person over there today. Well, I ask the question again, can we live just as we like? Well, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Remember, for those that believe and know the truth, God has made all things good. In Christ, we are set free from the law. All things are lawful. All things are permissible for us. But we're called to live a life that is worthy. A simple test is this. Whatever it may be, is it honouring to God? Is it beneficial for us? Does it help our Christian walk? Is it a stumbling block for somebody else? And is it a good or a bad witness? That's the acid test, I think. That's the things we need to examine ourselves in. Whatever we do, whether it's in worship, whether it's in our daily lives, whether it's what we eat, what we drink, what we do, what we say. Is it honouring to God? Is it beneficial for us? Is it a stumbling block to someone else? Is it a good or bad witness? We need to judge these things, if things are beneficial for us as believers and for other believers. If Scripture specifically tells us, and it does, that there are certain things we should not do, then we don't do them. That they aren't beneficial, they aren't good for us. Otherwise, we live work out our Christian lives before God, as God directs us, as we see fit in our consciences. How we do that is between us and God. If we choose to abstain from certain things because it's not helpful, then that's good. There are certain things we know we shouldn't do. And it's not good to do anything in excess. We need to bear in mind our witness. We need to hold up and hold out the word of life in an ungodly generation. This is the life, the gospel that we attest to in our lives. But we need to remember that God has made all things good, and that Jesus came to give us life in all its fullness. Are you enjoying all that God has created for you to enjoy? Are you living a life that is full? The full life, the abundant life that Christ came to enable us to live. Now, I have to be careful what I say here, because that could be taken as a license to do just whatever you like and live to excess. But I would caution about making up rules for ourselves. A Christian life is difficult enough. If we do make up rules, if we have things that our consciences tell us we shouldn't do, let's ask ourselves why we're doing them. Is it because we're living our lives in love and obedience to Christ, or is it because we think in some way it will earn us brownie points with God? And finally, this. Which gospel are we upholding and holding out to the world? When people look at us, when people look at our lives, which gospel do they see? Do we paint a picture of people who lead an austere, ascetic life? Of people who are constantly trying to earn our way into heaven? Of people who are constantly striving and stressed because we don't know if we've done enough? Or do they see a people who are living in the grace of God and living a loving, gracious lives, reflecting a loving, gracious Saviour? Are we upholding the gospel of grace in Christ, or are we upholding a gospel of try and do better next time? Are we upholding a gospel of slavery, or are we upholding a gospel of grace and freedom and love? Well, I'll leave you to ponder that. And I'll leave you with these words from Stuart Townend. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Well, we'll sing those words in a minute as we join with the ABBA conference, but we'll just close with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that you've given us, this gospel, this free, full salvation that is won for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of God that is poured out upon us in him, for the one who lived among us, who left his throne in glory, who lived among us, who died a death that we could not, that was not his to die, who paid the price for our sin and rose conquering death, and now is seated at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for us. Be with us, Lord, as we go our separate ways this morning, as we maybe look at other services. Pray for all those churches that are meeting today, for those who are thinking about the best way to meet in coming days. Bless, we pray, and encourage. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing together. In Christ alone, my hope is found.
Yeah.
Well, we close with some words from Ephesians. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Look forward to seeing you in the week all. Take care. Speak to you soon.